I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of the Song of Songs. It's been a couple weeks here. We have, first of all, introduced the book, seeing that the Song of Songs is valuable because it's God's word to God's people about God's good creation of physical love. And next, we walked line by line through the first section, discovering the wonder of love and the warning that is there. And then last time we re-explored that first section, focusing on physical desire, noticing that in the Song of Songs, desire is good, it's from God. But in this fallen world, desire and attraction can be bad, it can be broken, it can be disordered. And in the gospel, physical desire is reordered and transformed by Jesus' self-emptying, his self denying love on the cross. And today we're gonna continue on in the song to the second of six sections or poems. This is a shorter unit. And then last time we saw mostly her desire. This time we're gonna see his desire. Again, this is poetry that's gonna express the physical love between a man and a woman. And this is poetry that's gonna use a lot of nature metaphors of doves and gazelles and vineyards. And we're going to see love's pursuit and love's protection in this passage. And so let's read it together. We're going to start at verse number 8 of chapter 2. This is the word of God Almighty. Listen, my lover. Look, here he comes. Leaping across the mountains, bounding over the hills. My lover is like a gazelle or a young stag. Look, there he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows, peering through the lattice. My lover spoke and said to me, "Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come with me. See, the winter is past. The rains are over and gone. Flowers appear on the earth. The season of singing has come. The cooing of doves is heard in our land. The fig trees form its early fruit. The blossoming vines spread their fragrance. Arise, come, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me. My dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the hiding place on the mountainside, show me your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. Catch for us the foxes, the little foxes that ruin the vineyards, our vineyards that are in bloom. My lover is mine, and I am his. He browses among the lilies. Until the day breaks and the shadows flee, turn, my lover, and be like a gazelle or like a young stag on the rugged mountains. All night long, on my bed, I looked for the one my heart loves. I looked for him, but did not find him. I will get up now and go about the city, through the streets and squares. I will search for the one my heart loves. So I looked for him, but did not find him. The watchmen found me as they made their rounds in the city. Have you seen the one my heart loves? Scarcely had I passed them when I found the one my heart loves. I held him and would not let him go till I had brought him to my mother's house. To the room of the one who conceived me. Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you, by the gazelles and by the does of the field, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. So ends the reading of God's word. Let's go before him in prayer. Father, we ask that you would take your word and that you would not let it return empty and void, but you would do what you promised to do, that you would water your people and make growth and maturity come upon our lives, and that we would see our Savior, Jesus, ever more clearly and our need for him. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. families can have special shared experiences. They can have their own shared memories and inside jokes and reminisce about special occasions. Remember when this happened at the family cabin. Remember when he said this. Remember when you dropped that and when she got lost there. And some families will associate certain events with certain things. Well, my family and my extended family brings up the same thing every time they talk about our wedding. And it's not the flowers, and it's not the music, it's not the food, it's not the venue, it's not us. It's the message. You see, my father gave the message. 10 days before the wedding, he threw out his back. So he had a whole extra week to prepare a special one-time, one-use message that has never been heard before, never been heard since on the Song of Songs. And we sort of joke that the painkillers must have loosened them up a little bit more than usual. And so every time someone mentions my wedding, they smile and they say, I remember the message. Others will just look at me and give a twinkle in their eye. And my wife and I have joked that our video of our wedding is rated PG-13. We're not going to be showing it to our children when they're young. And in that message, he spoke of the gazelle, which is our metaphor we have here. Some of these portions can be a bit uncomfortable at first, but we see that they are uncomfortable only because we're not always comfortable with what Scripture is. And this portion we come to is following up the previous portion where she had spoken about her desire for him, and now the one she desires approaches like a gazelle. And we hear him approach, right? In verse 8, listen, my lover. It could literally be the sound of my beloved. So we hear it, and then we see the approach. Look, here he comes. And then it's a rapid approach, leaping across the mountains, bounding over the hills. These words, leaping and bounding, are verbs for animal movement. They are vivid metaphors. And then we see the animal metaphor in verse 9. My lover is like a gazelle or a young stag. Have you ever watched a deer bound over a hill? What does it look like as the deer leaps over the hill? It looks pretty easy. And then you go over that same hill and you try to walk up that hill. And it's not easy, is it? It's even for a great athlete, they would struggle and stumble where that animal could easily and powerfully bound upward and nimbly cross rocky landscape, and almost kind of with an elegance that just sort of floats up the hill. And that's kind of what this is. Here she is comparing him to a gazelle. That's like comparing him to a star quarterback on the field. He's strong and he's a skillful athlete. And she notices his physical prowess and pursuit and asks us and invites us in. Look, she says twice, look. But then what happens to the enthusiastic approach of this athletic man? You see, it's halted by a barrier in verse 9 at the end of it there. There he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows, peering through the lattices. So he's outside the family house and he's looking in. And he's not a peeping Tom, for she's looking through the lattice-covered windows on the other side, looking at him too. And so you start with this swift approach, but a barrier blocks any sort of embrace. He runs at her, but he can't pick her up and scoop her in her arms. They look through. Now, as we pause here, I think this is a reoccurring theme in the book, but we can certainly see the pursuit here of physical love, that this poem really revels in the enjoyment of the chase. He runs rapidly toward the one he loves. She noticed his eager approach. Again, we could say desire is not wrong, but even more so, pursuit is good. Song of Songs doesn't just celebrate physical intimacy. It actually models a godly, natural pursuit in love. Jeff Mallison says that seduction, holding hands, flirting, these are lost arts for far too many. The seductive dance in the Song of Solomon demonstrates mutual love and deep affection. The lover entices the beloved, beckons the other, in order to attract the beloved into something of a mystical experience. Do you run toward your spouse with a gazelle-like beauty and grace and strength? Or is that seductive dance of holding hands and flirting a lost art? Or has that skill matured into a fine wine? So we want to see the Bible doesn't merely permit strong physical desire within one's own heart. It actually fosters and promotes a playfulness of pursuit, of holy enticement. And so we see this gazelle-like approach. And what happens after the man rushes up to the home? Well, the man starts talking. She introduces him, right? My lover spoke to me and said. And then, what does he say? He invites her in verse 10 in the middle of it. Arise, my darling, come, my beautiful one, come with me. And where are they going to go? Why are they going to come out? He starts giving his reasoning. See, the winter is past. The rains are over and gone. And so in Palestine, the rainy season was winter, and there was the dry season during summer. And so he's saying, look, the sun is shining and spring has sprung. And then you see the sights of spring. Flowers appear on the earth, he says. Then the sound of spring, the season of singing has come. The cooing of doves is heard in our land. And the taste of spring. The fig trees form its early fruit. The smell of spring. The blossoming vines spread their fragrance. What's he saying? He's saying the winter has ended. Spring is here. Everything is out and about, and we should be out and about. Everything is in bloom, and you're in bloom. And then he repeats his invitation again. Arise, my darling, my beautiful one. Come with me. And he adds to it. Her location. My dove is in the cleft of the rock, in the hiding place on the mountainside. He's saying, you're all locked up in the house. You're walled up in there. Show me your face, he says. Let me hear your voice. And this word face is very broadly means her visage, her form, her appearance. He wants to see her and hear her. And so you get this strong invitation, please. My beautiful girl, come out and join me in the sun. And then you get the most strange line after that. Verse 15. Catch for us the foxes. The little foxes that ruin the vineyards. Our vineyards that are in bloom. There are a variety of views on what exactly that means. How much should we push the imagery and what is it talking about? But this much is clear. We have a command to seize these foxes, or they could be translated jackals, that are destroying budding and blooming fruitful vineyards. Now, the details of that are a bit obscure. You know, what are the foxes? Some people, the foxes, say are other suitors. Others say, no, the foxes are old age coming on, so we should act now. Others say, well, the foxes are that being that she's been mistreated in the past and you need to come in and guard her. But either way, the foxes are a danger and a threat. Whatever it is, it's a threat. That much is clear. And the vineyards. Maybe that's her body, maybe that's their bodies, maybe that's their intimacy, but clearly it's love in general. And the biggest part that makes this so difficult to understand is the translation. It's hard to translate because it doesn't tell us who's speaking. A lot of these other phrases, we know someone is speaking. The Hebrew is unclear. It could be he's speaking to her. But there's a plural in it, and so he could be speaking to a bunch of his guy friends who are nearby. Or she could be speaking to him. Or she could be speaking to her brothers, who were mentioned last chapter. Or some say they're both speaking to each other at the same time. And so you get all these, if you look at translations, people kind of put different things there. But this much is really obvious. It says, whoever's speaking, whoever it's speaking to, remove the creatures that eat up our love. That's what it's saying. And it reminds us of something. The Song of Songs calls us to protect love. And the ambiguity of the speaker is not a danger, it's not a threat. Maybe it's that he should protect her vineyard and her body. Maybe it's that she should protect his vineyard and his love life too. Maybe they should protect their love for each other. Maybe it's others on the outside are protecting love. But either way, it's a call that this love is to be guarded. Very much like Hebrews 13:4. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. All must respect and honor marriage, protecting it from pollutants. Not just the husbands and wives should guard their marriages, the community. In that very context in Hebrews, it starts with, keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters. So it's for everybody. And then it starts listing specific ways we all can love each other. And one of them is to keep the marriage bed pure. In other words, the church ought to show sacrificial, caring love to each other. And we are to be capturing the foxes in the vineyards. We don't want to limit the foxes in the vineyards to this danger or that danger. Perhaps it's the way you and I talk about marriage that's a dangerous fox. Perhaps it's the way you and I are silent about the vineyards that's a danger. Perhaps it's the way we dress or glance or dance, or the way what we watch when we're alone in our homes, or what we think about. They all could be different little foxes in the vineyards of this community. But the main thing is there. Let us protect physical love as God invented it. Hunting down vermin that are gobbling up the fruit that's in bud. If you're in a relationship, married or not yet married, it means we need to talk about how to plan and protect and guard your love from ruin. If you're out of a relationship and you have no intention of having one, or are far from it, you're to pray and to consider how to protect God's good gift of physical love in this community. Just as it's horrible when God's creation is spoiled, just as it's vile when God's image is defaced, so it's terrible when God's good gift of physical love is clawed. And so we're to be vigilant and to not let young jackals ruin vineyards. We're not going to be perfect at that. We have to pour constant gospel grace into ruined vineyards. But we should see that the protecting of marriage beds and the catching of foxes in the vineyards is a job for the single and the widowed and the married and the divorced and the people of God. As it says, catch for us the foxes, the little foxes that ruin the vineyards. Our vineyards that are in bloom. And so it's a strong statement to guard love. So you have, first of all, he's running at her. This pursuit of love. He runs like a gazelle, but he's behind the wall, and then he invites her to come on out. He compares her to a bird nesting in the cliff. He hasn't seen her fully, but he asks her to come out so he can see her and hear his voice. And then we get this guarding of the love life through the fox's imagery. And now she responds. She speaks to him. In verse 16 and 17, you see, she speaks of her belonging. My lover is mine and I'm his. He belongs to me and I belong to him. Now, I've already said this, but I'm just going to repeat it every time we run across it. The Song of Songs is celebrating an exclusive committed love. Nobody's playing the field just because it's spring. This is not about free love. There is a mutual exclusive possession of one another. There is a radical, complete mutual possession going on. It's not just go out and love is wonderful. And I think we've already seen that, and we'll see it again in the coming chapters, but that statement points out this exclusiveness. My lover is mine and I'm his. And then she speaks in a metaphor. He browses among the lilies. We'll hold that for a second. Then she speaks of a new day. Until the day dawns and the shadows flee. Until the dawn, something's going to happen. And she gives a command. And it's a bit debated what it is. But it says, turn, my lover, and be like a gazelle or like a young stag on the rugged hills. There's two interpretations of this. The first interpretation is that she's telling him to pursue intimacy. He's a gazelle that feeds on the lilies, and she commands him to turn to her and to run on top of her mountains. And this view rests mainly on the lilies metaphor, because the mountains picture is a little bit ambiguous. I don't take that view. It's very possible, because the book speaks about intimacy a lot, so it's not be surprising. I take the second view. I think this is a delay. She reaffirms their love. My lover's mine and I'm his. And then she asks him to return back over the mountains he came across. And this view rests mainly on the word turn. Think about this event so far. He ran across the mountains to meet her, like a gazelle. He's gazing toward her. He's speaking for her to come out. He's fully facing her. And then she says, turn. The word turn here means to change course and direction. You can't turn toward the person you're already facing and pursuing. You turn towards someone you're not looking at and not pursuing. So I think what she's saying is turn and depart over those mountains that you already, like a gazelle, ran across. Richard Hess says, well, how can it be that in the midst of passion and pictures of love, the female should send her lover away? And then he says, the full explanation must wait the completion of the song. The lovemaking is anticipated, but not yet consummated. The poetry, with all its suggestive imagery, awaits fulfillment at a future time. She's not saying no, she's saying not yet, my love. Ian Duguid says, her no is a not yet, not a never. What does this teach us? It teaches us something really important. The patience of love. He has to delay his desire. Here, the book on love has the woman telling him, wait. First of all, that makes it pretty obvious that Song of Songs is not sort of supporting a he-man view of love where the male must take the female and the female has little say. That doesn't really fit already in this context. But even more so, it's saying something broader. There is a time for physical love, but it's not yet the time. And if we take the book as a whole, the very next poem is very clearly a poem of a wedding. It's a scene of marriage, which this would be a prequel to that marriage. And so she's saying, delay gratifying your physical urges and good desires until the right day dawns. And he's saying, and many people in our culture might say, but it's spring and the birds are chirping and the fruit is budding and the flowers are blooming. And the Song of Songs responds, that doesn't mean it's time. There's a deep seriousness to physical love here that's so much greater than desire or the readiness of the body. And we have seen that the book clearly celebrates desire, and it's going to celebrate the physical body as we continue. And yet the book teaches us that physical attraction and the eagerness of the gazelle doesn't mean physical love should occur. The timing of physical love isn't necessarily to be run by desire, even both before marriage and even in marriage. That there's more to physical love than desire. There's more to physical love than eager pursuit. There's more to physical love than being physically mature of body. There's more to physical love even than the commitment. Because she just said before, you are mine and I'm his. And that reminds us that the song is, it's not listing rules and regulations here, but it is teaching us to respect the physical love so much that we don't enter into it lightly. Ian Duguid says it very well. He says, there is a time to say no to the appeal of sexual passion, not because sex is unattractive or evil, but because the day has not yet dawned for that aspect of the relationship to be expressed. What seems on one level simply natural and desirable may actually be as destructive as a fox in a vineyard, ruining the potential fruitfulness represented by the blossoming of the vines. And so it tells us that the coming of age doesn't open the door, that the passionate desire doesn't permit tasting the fruit, that even a monogamous commitment doesn't make it okay. And if you allow me to add in the next chapter and the rest of Scripture, it says physical love requires you to swear to God a vow to enter and abide by the legal and relational framework that God himself invented, marriage. And that's why even in this very section, we get this warning repeated. Daughters of Jerusalem, right? Young, eligible women, I charge you by the gazelle and by the does of the field, swear to me that you do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. Desire may be there. He or she may say they're all in. The bodies may be primed, but delay awakening that mighty force until the proper time. It's a very strong theme in this book. As it celebrates it, it also puts this pause on it, this delay. We kind of have this challenge where we kind of think, well, if you celebrate it, it must be all wide open. Or if you close it down, you can't celebrate it. Song of Songs sees no problem in doing both at the same time. And so we see a gazelle. He approaches her like a gazelle. Then we see this springtime, right? He invites her out to spring. Then we see foxes. They're to protect their love. And then we just saw the gazelle again. She turns him away. Run back over those hills. And then there's the second part of the poem. It's much shorter. Those last five verses. I've already referenced the warning at the end of those verses. Verses 1-5 of chapter 3. What's this part of the poem about? I won't go into the details because every section I find out there's about four interpretations of how to render it all. And it's not that exciting after one or two for me to explain them all. So I'm not going to explain in detail. But I'll tell you, I think it's a dream sequence. I think that's the idea. And what we're going to see is that she is devoted in the pursuit of him. Right? She can't sleep in bed, but she's thinking about his absence night after night. So what does she do? She gets up out of bed. She goes around the city to seek him, right? And it's a risky quest to go out at night, right? And she looks everywhere for him, right? It's a thorough quest. And then she asks the watchman because she can't find him. And they don't answer her. Basically means they don't know and they should know if he's out and about. So it seems like a hopeless quest and pursuit. And then even after they said, after there's no answer from the watchman, she keeps looking on the seemingly impossible request. She is devoted in the pursuit of him. And then she finds him and she clutches him and she won't let him go. There's great devotion. And then she brings him back to the bedroom. Cutscene. And in these four verses, the refrain is used four times. The one my heart loves. It's not him. It's not my beloved. It is the one my heart loves. And part two of the poem, verses 1-5, are describing her pursuing the one her heart loves. And it's risky. In this pursuit, it's tiring to continue this quest across the city. It's a devoted pursuit. And it's again teaching us that physical love contains this devoted pursuit. Now we could apply that to marriage. We already have, right? We could ask ourselves, do you run toward your spouse? Do you risk the nighttime city? Are you devoted to searching every corner in your pursuit? And we could apply it there. But I think it's better even to apply it to our life in general. What does your heart love? What do you pursue with devotion? What does the scripture and this song teach us to pursue with devotion? And I think the answer for that is Jesus. This text instructs you to pursue Jesus with devotion. Despite the risk of night, despite the tiring and seemingly unsuccessful search, despite the unhelpful watchman, and that when you find him, to grasp and take hold of him. And you might say, well, is this just a segue to Jesus? Go pursue him. No, Jesus says he is the bridegroom. In John chapter 3 and Luke chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 9 and Mark chapter 2, he's the bridegroom. And scripture says that Jesus is the man that the people of God marry in Ephesians chapter 5. In other words, the Bible says the interaction between you, if you're part of God's people, and Jesus is the look like the interaction of a couple. And here we get the scripture giving us an inspired example of a woman in love. And what do we see? A devoted pursuit of the one her heart loves. In other words, it's challenging us. If we really are the bride of Christ, it challenges us to reflect on our pursuit of Jesus and to consider it. It calls everyone who's curious about Jesus to realize the path of Christianity is not a supplement to life, but is a devoted pursuit. Can we say, I serve nobody but Jesus? I'm devoted to my bridegroom. I pursue him alone. Despite the risks of career or risks of reputation, I'm committed to him only, and I search the city for him. I can't sleep on my bed without him there. And if no guard in the city can find him, I don't give up the quest. I keep chasing after him. Is that your commitment to Jesus? Are you that devoted to Jesus? Did you pursue him last week? Will you pursue him this coming week? But also, if we really understand this well, remember the gazelle bounding and leaping across toward the woman? The gazelle looking at her through the lattice window, inviting her out into the glorious springtime weather to meet him? It's not merely that you should pursue Jesus. It's also that Jesus pursues you, his bride. Jesus says to his church, arise, my darling, my beautiful one. Come with me. So we must realize that Christ beckons us. He calls us, get up, my love, follow me. Right? And that's not what Ephesians 5 teaches us. That the relationship between Jesus and his followers is just a profound mystery. That Jesus treats us that way. Right? Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, didn't he? Christ makes the church holy. How? By cleansing her, by the washing with water through the word. And then Christ presents her to himself in splendor, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, holy and blameless. And then Christ feeds and cares for the church as any man would feed and care for his own body. And the relationship between us and Jesus is a profound mystery. And yet as we see this pursuit, we should realize we are to pursue with such devotion our Lord and Savior, the bridegroom. And we are to remember that he pursues us, his beloved people. And so he invites you to arise, to follow him, to run after him. Oh, how often we put our own images of Jesus upon him, and we don't listen to what Scripture says about him. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before you. We thank you that you love us so tremendously that you pursue us, that you have sent Jesus to die for us. Father, we have not pursued you as we ought. But Lord, may our devotion to you be renewed, be strengthened, be stimulated and stirred as we read of this couple's pursuit of each other. And may we realize that you pursue us, Jesus. And may that be such a comfort to your people. And we ask that you would even now pursue those who don't know you, who are wondering, who have heard the message, but don't know and believe that you are so loving in your pursuit and so passionate in your pursuit of your people. And may you show that to some people's hearts even now, this day. And we pray that you would do this so that your name would be praised and glorified. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.